There are few things more distracting to a public speaker than a baby crying. Not just any baby, your baby. And I think it's really kind of neat the way that our song leader tonight, his children tag-teamed him when Judah said, "I'll distract him with the tears," and you grab his leg. I'll tell you, I was serious this morning when I was talking to Austin about how much I appreciated the lesson that he gave. It was great. And tonight, Austin, several things. Amos said, "I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet," to which I agree. I'm not a prophet or a son of a prophet. But I do believe that everything that the Bible says, it's in there for a purpose. They could have said he put a robe on him. They could have said, nothing about the thorns at all. But they included the thorns, they included robe, and they did include a scarlet robe. And so I think that you have we all know, you're an engineer. You've got a fine mind. Can't be an engineer without having some brains. But I don't know a whole lot of engineers that really have a brain that is geared towards the spiritual. And yours certainly is. So, brother, we expect great things out of you in the future, because it seems like you are well equipped for them. Yeah, you can say amen to that if you think that about Austin. Or if you think that about his wife, go ahead. We know she deserves a lot of credit. Okay, tonight we are going to be looking at the book of Joshua, chapter 22. So if you haven't already done so, open your Bibles to Joshua chapter 22. Sometimes nations are like families and families are like nations. Now we know that God has called us to be a nation. Here we are a nation. We are a holy nation, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And we are a family. In Ephesians chapter 4, it calls us the household of faith. And so, yes, we have some things that we are that way. The Old Testament, certainly. The tribes of Israel were all children of Jacob, and they were grandchildren of Abraham. And so Israel was a nation. Israel was also a family. Tonight in chapter 22, we're going to see the nation doing some things, but to me, it sounds like family. It sounds like they're acting a little bit like family. So, let me begin now. All that was preamble. My introduction says Joshua chapter 22 takes place after years of conquest. The land was largely subdued. That means they had dealt with all the Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, and Canaanites. The tribes of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh had fulfilled their military obligation west of the Jordan, and now they are returning home. But what begins as a celebration nearly ends in civil war. So tonight's lesson is entitled Guarding Unity Without Compromising Truth. Guarding unity. Unity is important, but not at the expense of truth. In the first 9 verses, we see the faithful departure of those 2.5 tribes. In verses 1 through 9, it reads this way. Then Joshua summoned the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and he said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have listened to my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not forsaken your brothers these many days to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brothers, as he spoke to them. Therefore, turn now and go to your tents, to the land of your possessions, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan." So they're being released from service. Only be very careful to observe the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God and to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, hold fast to them, and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now to the one half tribe of Manasseh, verse 9. Now to the one half tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan. But to the other half, Joshua gave a possession among their brothers beyond the Jordan, westward beyond the Jordan, So when Joshua sent them away to their tents, he blessed them and said to them, return to your tents with great riches and with very much livestock, with silver, gold, bronze, and iron, and with very many clothes. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brothers. And the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh returned home and departed from the sons of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the land of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they had possessed, according to the commandment of the Lord through Moses. So Joshua here is commending these 2.5 tribes because, number one, they kept their promise. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 12 through 18, they promised that they would stay with their brothers while taking the promised land. And then when all the enemies had defeated, then they would return to their homes. They also obeyed Moses, and he commended them for that. He commended them for the support that they had given to their brothers and that they had remained loyal for many years. And so he blesses them and exhorts them, be careful to love the Lord your God. Well, in verses 10 through 12, we have something happen. We have an altar that is built, an altar being built. So verses 10 through 12, it says this. And when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a large altar in appearance. And the sons of Israel heard it. Sons of Israel heard it and said, behold, the sons of Reuben and sons of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, have built an altar at the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region of the Jordan, on the side belonging to the sons of Israel. And when the sons of Israel heard it, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel gathered themselves at Shiloh to go up against them in war. Well, they reached the Jordan, the dividing line of their tribes, and the eastern tribes there built this large altar. The western tribes hear of it and assume several things. They are living in rebellion against us and against the Lord. They are going to be worshiping falsely at an altar. They are in violation of Deuteronomy chapter 12, which dealt with centralized worship, and they begin gathering for war. Some things that I see here that I think all of us need to be aware of in our own lives and with the Lord's people. Appearances can be misleading. Zeal for purity is commendable. That certainly is. But assumptions escalate quickly. So their unity was, to be quite plain, fragile. Very fragile at this time, this great unity that they had had. So how can we apply this to the Meadows family and to the church today in general? Well, number one, the church must guard against quick conclusions. Not every unusual action equals rebellion. Zeal without investigation can divide brethren. Communication is critical in preserving unity in every venue, whether we're talking about in marriage, in the family, at work, in the nation, and certainly within the Lord's church. Which brings us to the second lesson, or the second part of this lesson. In verses 13 through 20, we have zeal for covenant loyalty. The tribes of the West, they are very zealous right here. So let me go ahead and read verses 13 through 20. Then the sons of Israel sent to the sons of Reuben and to the sons of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, into the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and with him 10 chiefs, one chief for each of his father's household, from each of the tribes of Israel. And each one of them was head of his father's household among the thousands of Israel. And they came to the sons of Reuben and to the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh to the land of Gilead. And they spoke with them, saying, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what is this unfaithful act which you have committed against God of Israel, turning away from following the Lord this day by building yourselves an altar to rebel against the Lord this day? Is not the iniquity of Peor enough for us, from which we have not cleansed ourselves to this day, although a plague came upon the congregation of the Lord, that you must turn away this day from following the Lord? And it will come about, if you rebel against the Lord today, that he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel tomorrow. If, however, the land of your possession is unclean, then cross into the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession among us. Only do not rebel against the Lord or rebel against us by building an altar for yourselves. Besides, the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, act unfaithfully in the things under the ban, and wrath fall on all the congregation of Israel? And that man did not perish alone in his iniquity. No, his wife and his children also perished. So, what we see here is Phinehas and the leaders confront the eastern tribes. They reference the sin of Peor. Does anybody remember? I know this is worship and we don't think we're supposed to talk, but I'm asking a question. Does anybody off the top of your head remember what happened at Peor? What happened was there was a prophet of God amongst the people of Moab there. And the king came to him and told him to prophesy against Israel because everything you say will come to pass. Well, he tried, and the words actually turned out praising Israel. The king got mad at him and said, "Do it, and I'll fill your house to half the house with gold." So he went forth to prophesy against Israel, and once again, God turned his prophecy into a praise of those people. So the king came to him a third time, and he says, "The only way we're going to be able to defeat these people is if we get them to be involved in the worship of our God." And he said, "So what you do is send your beautiful young maids to the sons of Israel and allow them to commingle." This is my PG version. To commingle with one another. And so to do that sort of thing. And they did. Phinehas, the thing that most people remember, and this is, I'm going to hope you to remember this also. Phinehas was with the leaders of Israel because God had sent a plague upon his people because of their intermingling that was going on. And so while they were holding this conference together, one of the sons of Israel took one of the daughters of Moab, and he went into his tent with her. This was more than Phinehas could take. And so Phinehas followed them into the tent with his spear, and with one stroke, he pinned both of them to the ground. I think you can figure out the visual there. So Phinehas is well aware of what can happen. So that's why him coming along was the right thing to do. He also, that was in Numbers chapter 25. Therefore, for those of you who are keeping notes, Achan's sin is found in Joshua chapter 7. And as we know, what is it, Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, that the things that were written in earlier times were written for our instruction. And so here we see them learning from the things that had happened in the past, and now they're applying what they had learned to that situation in which they find themselves. They even offer land of their own to relocate those 2.5 tribes. If there's a problem in the land, then come on back and join your brethren. Some key observations. Corporate responsibility is biblical. All of us have a responsibility to each other. If not, what was the point of that when Jesus was talking about discipline in Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 15, that if you have something against your brother or your brother has something against you, go and you reprove your brother in private. If he listens, you've won your brother. If he doesn't, take with you two or three witnesses so that by the mouth of every two or three shall every fact be confirmed. And if he doesn't listen to them, what do we do? Tell it to the church. Why do that? Because all of us, in the light of our brother's bulletin article this morning, Gerald, he talked about the fact, am I my brother's keeper? Remember that article? If you don't, read it. It's a really good article. The thing is yes, we are not our brother's keeper, but we are our brother's brother. And a brother who loves his brother is not going to allow sin to exist in that person's life. So if we're going to apply this, the church must take doctrinal and moral threats seriously. If we have something going on in here, whether it's doctrinally incorrect or it's a moral problem, we need to be very serious about how we deliberate and what we deal with that, how we deal with that situation. Discipline and inquiry must be done biblically. We must confront in love, not in suspicion, and protecting unity sometimes requires hard conversations, kind of like what they were having with the 2.5 tribes. Well, in verses 21 through 29, there's a clarification given by the 2.5 tribes. 21 through 29. Then the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and spoke to the heads of the families of Israel. The Mighty One, God, the Lord, the Mighty One, God, the Lord, He knows, and may Israel itself know, if it was in rebellion or if it was in an unfaithful act against the Lord, do not thou save us this day. If we have built us an altar to turn away from following the Lord, or if to offer a burnt offering or grain offering on it, or if to offer sacrifices of peace offering on it, may the Lord himself require it. But truly, we have done this out of concern for a reason, saying, in time to come, your sons may say to our sons, what have you to do with the Lord, the God of Israel? Because they were not in Israel. For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between us and you. Your sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad have no portion in the matter. This is what the sons are going to be saying to each other back and forth. So your sons may make our sons stop fearing the Lord. There was a concern there. And so, therefore we said, let us build an altar, not for burnt offering or for sacrifice. Rather, it shall be a witness between us and you, and between our generations after us, that we are to perform the service of the Lord before him with burnt offerings and with our sacrifices and our peace offerings, that your sons may not say to our sons in time to come, you have no portion with us. They're saying, because we're going to do it the right way. They were going to come to Shiloh and offer those offerings. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn away from following the Lord this day, by building an altar for burnt offering, for grain offering, or for sacrifice besides the altar of our Lord, which is before his tabernacle. And so what they're saying, you've got it all wrong. We're not doing it for that reason, for an inappropriate reason. The altar was not for sacrifice. It was a memorial, a witness between future generations, a guard against division, because they feared that their tribes, Reuben, Gad, half-tribe of Manasseh, might be excluded from Israel. So this is a witness, a reminder. Some key observations that I made was motives matter. Motives matter. The altar symbolized unity, not division. Their concern was generational faithfulness, our sons and your sons, that they might all be one. Misunderstanding nearly led to bloodshed. You know, there are lots of church conflicts that stem just simply from poor communication. Chris and I have laughed over the years at how we have argued about something. She was holding on to this thought here, and I was holding on to this thought right here. I didn't know what her thought really was. She didn't understand my thought here, over here. So we started talking about it. I said, well, I didn't know that's what you meant. Notice the bad guy here. I didn't know that's what you meant. She goes, well, yeah, of course I meant that. What did you think I meant? I'm sure I was getting close to that idea. But at any rate, conflicts, they can come from poor communication. So what do we need? Always to seek clarity before confrontation escalates. Let's make sure that we're clear on what we are dividing about. Memorials of faith are important for future generations. Do we have any memorials today in the Lord's church? Yes, the Lord's Supper. It's a memorial. What did Jesus say? Do this in remembrance of me. So it is clearly one of the memorials that we have in the Lord's church. So rejoicing in restored unity, verses 30 through 34. So when Phinehas, the priest, and the leaders of the congregation, even the heads of the families of Israel who were with him, heard the words which the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the sons of Manasseh spoke, it pleased them. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, said to the sons of Reuben, to the sons of Gad, and the sons of Manasseh, today we know that the Lord is in our midst. Because you have not committed this unfaithful act against the Lord, now you have delivered the sons of Israel from the hand of the Lord. They're saying, we were in the wrong, and you have delivered us by sharing with us the truth of the matter. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and the leaders returned to the sons from the sons of Reuben and from the sons of Gad and the land of Gilead and the land of Canaan to the sons of Israel and brought back word to them. And the word pleased the sons of Israel, and the sons of Israel blessed God. And they did not speak of going up against them in war to destroy the land in which the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad were living. And the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad called the altar witness, for they said, "It is a witness between us that the Lord is God." The people on the eastern side of the Jordan believed it. Their brothers on the western side of the Lord believed it. This altar then is a witness of the unity that is to exist amongst God's people. So, Phinehas and the leaders accepted the explanation and rejoiced. War is avoided. The altar is named witness, and unity is preserved. Key observation: investigation prevents unnecessary conflict. Brethren, I know that to tell you that gossip is a sin is something that you would say, "Oh, of course it is." But then why does it still go on? Why does that still happen? I have been fortunate. I don't know, there's probably enough people now that have heard me say this to them or to somebody else. If they said, "Did you hear about that sort of thing?" Have me say to them, "No, I did not, but I think we need to go talk to her about that." No, I want to go talk to her. Well, then don't talk to me, because she's the one that you need to be talking to. I'm not the one that you need to be talking to. So we need to not allow gossip to exist, because gossip is not a good thing. It wouldn't be a sin if gossip is an okay thing. And here's the thing that often happens. "I was just telling you that because I wanted you to pray for her." Yeah. Well, okay, good. Then let's pray. So, investigation prevents unnecessary conflict. Humility is what allows for reconciliation. God's name is honored when unity is restored. A potential civil war becomes a testimony in and of itself. Practical applications: the church must value peace grounded in truth. Unity is preserved when truth and love come together. When truth and love meet, then there is unity. Conflict handled biblically strengthens the body of Christ. We must pursue peace without sacrificing faithfulness. So let me give you five themes from Joshua chapter 22 that I found. Faithfulness must continue after victory. The nation was victorious in all their wars, and so things are great. So, but being acting faithful, you can't let your guard down. Zeal must be guided by wisdom. Communication prevents division. Unity is worth protecting, and truth and peace must walk together. So in Joshua chapter 22, we see how close God's people can come to destroying one another. I mean, it was just that close. Not every question is an accusation. This is something that all of us need to hear. If somebody says something to you, just because they ask you a question does not necessarily mean they're accusing you of something. And not every disagreement is apostasy. Well, if you don't agree with me, then you're an apostate. You're a non-believer. You're just worse than a pagan. But neither is every action innocent. We must guard doctrine, protect unity, speak truth, seek understanding, and love one another. I mentioned it last week. I think it was in our class. But Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3 says this: being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is critical. The whole point in Ephesus and the letter that Paul wrote to them is that there were two groups in the church, as in many of the congregations in those days. There were Jewish Christians and there were Gentile Christians, and they were just not getting along. And so Paul here in chapter 4, he says we need to be diligent. That means we need to make it a point. We need to make it a purpose in our lives. We need to work hard towards this unity of the Spirit. And notice it says to preserve it. The assumption is that you got it. Now we need to keep it. If we have unity, and I believe in this congregation, right now we're at a very good place in the history of this family where there, I don't see a whole lot of things creating disunity. There might be one or two things, but what we need to do is we need to seek to preserve, to keep the unity that we have now. It's a unity that we have because we are following what the Spirit says. So if you and I are not the same on the same wavelength, it may be a spiritual issue, one that one of us may be wrong. but it might be just a matter of opinion and a matter of judgment. And then neither one of us are really wrong. We just have our own opinion on the matter, and it's fine. If you have any questions on that, read Romans chapter 14 and chapter 15, the first seven verses. You'll find it. So, be diligent to preserve the unity. There's an alternative to bitterness, and that is not allowing a root of it to well up amongst God's people. My last verse for tonight is Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. The writer there says, pursue peace. Chase after peace with all men. What is peace? Is peace the absence of conflict? It's the presence of God. So pursue the presence of God with everybody. Pursue that. And the sanctification. Sanctification means? That's right. Sanctification is the process of becoming holy. Sanctification, holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So you see those both of those things, peace and sanctification. If we don't have that, we don't have the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. We cannot hold on to hurt. That's what bitterness comes from, when we hold on to hurt and we start becoming angry and we turn that anger inward. And boy, have you ever held a grudge against somebody? I think many of us may have done that. You know the silliest thing about a grudge? Generally, that other person doesn't know. And boy, you see a walk by, yes, I. But the thing is that if they don't know that you have this problem, why do we expect them to come to us and say, oh, I'm sorry, or I'll change, or something of that nature? So we can't do that. We need to, as he says, we need to not allow that root of bitterness to well up within us or in others. I just thought it was kind of interesting that, you know, what we see here in Joshua chapter 22, we have a nation that's acting like a bunch of kids, you know, having problems with each other. But there's ways to handle that in the church too. The right way is to do what they did. Go seek clarification. Remember, when truth and love meet, there is unity. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Most holy God, we are grateful to you for the Spirit, your Spirit, Father, working in the lives of this family now. And Father, we see a sense of love and a sense of gratitude for the brothers and sisters that are here. We see concern for each other. We see all these wonderful things that your Spirit is doing within us. Father, help us to be diligent, to hold on to that unity that he is providing with us at this time. Because we know, because we are familiar with Satan and his way of doing things, we know that unity is not what he desires amongst your people. We know he wants to divide us. Father, give us the courage to seek unity. Thank you, Father, for your Son, who really, truly, we can all be unified on. We offer this prayer to you in his name.